Let us pray. God, it is you who grounds us, who has called us to this place, and who continues to call us to be part of this world. Be with us as we reflect on this story from Esther. Be with us, that our hearts and our minds and the meditations and thoughts of these may align with your will for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Think for a moment with me about a defining moment in your life. One of those forks in the road that sets your life on a different path. One of those moments that determines how your future will play out. Moments when you made a choice, when you turned a corner, when you declared your purpose and set your face towards that mark. Moments. Some of these moments may have happened not by your own choosing, but by happenstance. By the biopsy results that came back, by stock market changes, by a company merger or closure, by so many other unpredictable things in our world. Forks in the road, life-determining paths. The best of these are the ones that we approach with confidence, knowing full well where we are going and why we are going that way. Forks in the road. Whether they be chosen freely or thrust upon us, these defining moments shape us and direct our steps and leave us utterly changed. Today, Bob read from the book of Esther, a book that, unlike Habakkuk that we read from last week, you might not be familiar with. Her story takes place after last week's reading, where Habakkuk warned that Judah was going to be overthrown by the Babylonians, and they were told to just wait and see. Today's story takes place during that exile. And as Pastor Sarah said, and you may recall, where many of the rich, educated, and powerful people were taken into Babylon to live under Persian rule. Esther and Mordecai were among these people. And while we could have expected Esther would have a simple life, the reality is she came to a fork in the road, and it didn't end up that way. Besides losing her parents and being exiled, the book of Esther is full of these shifting moments. Destined for a quiet life in a foreign land, trying to make ends meet, her life was flipped upside down when the king decided to dismiss his wife for being contrary to him. And so he held a contest for a new queen. An interesting way to do it. But Esther was a beautiful young lady, and she ended up finding favor with the king, and soon was crowned queen. Her uncle Mordecai, having known just how fickle her new husband was, counseled her to conceal the fact that she was of Jewish ancestry, to conceal that fact to protect herself, for she was going to be an outsider within the king's inner circle. And things had been going along fairly well for this small, slightly divided family in Babylon. That was until a promotion came along. A promotion for a man who was about to stir up trouble. You see, Haman, well, he was a little bit egocentric. He liked power and respect. And he loved how the people bowed down before him as he passed by. Which is why Haman became enraged the first time he walked past Mordecai. For as a Jew, it was custom to only bow down before God. So day after day, Mordecai stayed standing, and Haman's hate grew. When he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, his hate bubbled over to the entire people, and he devised a plan to kill them all. He approached the king, saying, "Certain people whose customs are different than our own, well, they're disobeying your laws. Give me permission to kill them." In the court, the plans were set and lots were drawn to decide when this would occur. And the two of them sat back to marvel at what was to come. From this quiet, relaxing place and scene in the palace is where we picked up our reading today. Thrust into the streets like a CBC on the ground reporter, we hear the reaction of the Jewish people as they had yet another turning point thrust upon them. Responding to this news with physical response, Mordecai and others ripped open their shirts and put on sackcloth. Think itchy, scratchy burlap. And painted their faces with ashes, a sign of mourning. And they fasted. Yet even in the midst of this disastrous news, even when all seemed lost yet again, remember they'd already been taken from Judah, away from the temple, brought to a foreign land. Even in the midst of this, Mordecai was still hopeful. And he reached out to his niece behind the palace walls. We heard that exchange. "Esther, go to the king and make a plea for us." Yet, like so many before her, Esther was afraid. She hesitated. What if ran through her head? Right now, she was safe. Nobody knew that she was a Jew. What her uncle was asking? Well, he was asking her to risk her life. With all of her pondering and fearful hesitation, the exchange back and forth, Mordecai came back saying, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent in this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family will perish. And who knows, but that you may have come to your royal position for such a time as this." A short response, but Mordecai says a lot in it. He urges solidarity with the oppressed, which in this case was for her to step down from her power and privilege to stand amongst the people. That sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? in our scripture and in the story that we will hear in a few short weeks. And he reminded her that God has a plan, that God has made promises to keep the people safe. And even if she decides not to do this, God will act. God will act for the whole people, but it might end up costing her. Her lack of action may lead to her death anyway. And then he questions that maybe, just maybe, God has intended to use her position of power for just a time as this. Mordecai rests in the security and the unshaking hope of God's character. Mordecai trusts that God's promise and promises will be fulfilled. He knew the history, the long history, of God's responding and God's promise and God's preservation of the covenant made with the people. Mordecai trusted that God was sovereign to make a way forward for the people, regardless of our human fears and hesitations and failings. When our world is turned upside down, not for most of us by threat of death, but by all those other things that cause us to loop de loop, we too can take refuge in the sovereignty of God, a safe harbor that will anchor us in the midst of all of the winds and rains and storms. The Lord is Lord over all things and will not and cannot be kept from upholding God's promises, no matter the odds against it. The sovereignty of God and God's faithfulness is a medicine for our disease and fear. It kills the germ of anxiety by reminding us that we are in God's hands, that we rest in the goodness and the grace, that we are in a place where we could never be safer or more secure, even as our ground may be slipping out from under us. We are in God's hands, and God will work for our good, for the preservation of the covenant of love. But it's easy for us to sit back and say, okay, God's got this. It's okay, God's got this. And it's true, God does. But like a joke that came up in a curriculum I was reading this week, God has some things up his sleeve. The joke went like this. There was a man whose house was in a flood zone. This might hit a little bit close to home for some of us. And the police come up to his door in a four-wheel drive truck and knock on the door and say, the floodwaters are coming. Come get in the truck. Let's go. And the man says, no, no. God's got me. I'm good. Well, the truck drives off, and the floodwaters keep rising, and the roads get washed out. And a neighbor comes with a boat and says, come on, get in the boat. I'm going to get you out of here. It's all good. And the man says, no, no, God's got this. I'm okay. Well, those floodwaters keep rising, and eventually he has to climb to the roof. And a helicopter comes And a man climbs down the rope and says, "Come on, you're on the top of your house. Like, let's go." He says, "No, no, God's got me. I'm good." So the helicopter flies off without him. There were other people who needed to be saved too. Well, the next thing the man knows, he's standing up at the pearly gates and said, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God said, "I tried to. I sent a truck, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter. You need to do some work too." God is with us in our struggles and our situations. God will make a way forward. This is part of God's sovereign plan. But we too are called to act, to respond to God's call and God's way forward. Esther took Mordecai's words to heart. She said, "Okay, if we're going to do this, let's do this under God's way. You go back and tell everyone to fast and to pray. And me and mine will fast and pray here. And then I will go. I will go and put my life out there. I will go and I will ask the king to stop what he's doing." The story is a little bit longer than that, shortened for today. I encourage you to read Esther. And she goes and ultimately stops the genocide that was to happen. She goes, and God has made a way. We live in a world of those tipping points. Esther had the choice to go forward or to stay silent. We often, too, have the choice to stay silent or go forward, to lift our voices, to reach out our hands to make a difference. And yet sometimes it can feel overwhelming. How can I, one queen from outside the country, an outsider inside, save my entire people? How can I, one person from the city of Fredericton, end homelessness, create safe space, help deal with the loneliness and fear of this world? How can I end climate change? How can I? Well, I'm sure you have your own. Edward Everett Hale wrote this: "I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." What in your life are you being called to do? What tipping point, what new way are you being asked to walk? What has God brought you to this place at this time to do? As we continue on this Advent journey, as we seek to live into the hope and peace this week, and joy and love in the next few weeks, I invite you to stop. In all those moments that you start to feel anxious and afraid and don't know which way to go, stop and pray. In those moments where you feel like the world's issues are too big to handle, stop and pray and ask God, "What have you brought me here to do?" Because the reality is, most of us aren't going to unilaterally be able to save an entire race. But we can make choices that change how we walk in this world. We can make changes that allow us to align our lives with the love and grace and mercy of Christ. And as we do that, others do that too. And this is how, though I cannot do everything, I can do something. And sometimes that something is everything. Thanks be to God, who calls us onto the path, who gives us work to do, and the joy.